Thank you. All right, are we on? I had some issues the first service. Oh, we are now going to dismiss the children for children's church. So if you have the little kiddos, they are now dismissed. Amen. Well, I just love the Lord's leadership because that little saying, yet will I praise him, that preach is really good and it's a nice little thing to jot down. But the Lord is so faithful to allow us to walk out what we learn at church every week. And that picture of Tammy with that big stack of stuff, that is so awesome of the Lord to allow her to go through that to practice what Joe preached. So the Lord's faithful like that. So as Joe said, for those of you who don't know us, I am seeing a lot of unfamiliar faces out there. That means this church is growing and it's healthy. Praise the Lord for that. But I will just introduce myself just for a couple of minutes. My name is Zach Nicholson. My wife, Holly, is right here on the front row. My biggest fan, maybe my only fan, but she's my biggest fan. I'm just kidding. I have five other fans because I have five children and they're all back here hanging out in the back. And we are missionaries to the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. As Joe said, when you bless this church with your financial increase, this church blesses us and supports us. And so we are some of those people, when you put money in that box back there, that it supports our ministry up there at IHOP. IHOP is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week prayer and worship ministry. In September of 1999, a prayer meeting started up there that has not stopped day or night until even right now. There are four full worship teams, 8, 9, 10 people to a worship team, anytime, day or night, a Tuesday morning at 2 a.m., Christmas, Thanksgiving, New Year's, it never ceases, always. I'm blown away by, for the last 16 years, worship and intercession has not ceased from Kansas City. And also, if you are not familiar with it and you can't come to Kansas City, you can check it out online at ihopkc.org. They web stream the prayer room, and it goes out to over 250 nations in the earth. I have some friends that work in IT, and in fact, a brother came up to me and told me a testimony about a Muslim coming to Jesus because she watched the prayer room, or the Americans praying online, and she came to Jesus. We get testimonies like that a lot in our IT department, just people in Iran or in persecuted churches where the church is underground in China, that they stream in the prayer room to their little prayer meetings, you know, 5-6 people, and just what a blessing it is to hear what we're doing actually matters in the earth. So today's message is, we have cards. I almost forgot the cards. We have cards about our ministry. If you're interested in our ministry or you'd like to come to IHOP or hear more about what we do, we have little cards out in the foyer that you could grab one of those. It has updated pictures on it because we have cards that were out there in the little rack, and my hair was a little bit darker then. So I like to say that now I am showing everybody my crown of wisdom. Because in Proverbs, gray hair is a crown of wisdom. So I'm demonstrating my wisdom. And I'm trying to do the name it and claim it word of faith thing because I'm not believing it yet. So I'm just claiming that wisdom, that I actually feel it, that I actually start to demonstrate it. So amen and hallelujah. If you'll just agree with me in prayer about that, that would be good. All right, well, let me pray for this message, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we just say that we love you, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of coming before you and just worshiping together as a group of believers, as a body of Christ here on the earth. And I just ask, Lord, over this next 30 to 40 minutes, Lord, that you would anoint the word. Lord, we thank you that your word is alive and active, and we just open our hearts to receive everything that you have for us today. Lord, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to open your Bible to John chapter 15, and I actually messed up when I sent Donna the Bible passages. I want to add one verse onto that. I'm going to go with John 15 verse 4, and then for the rest of it, like 17. And I want to highlight three verses out of that passage. And so the way we're going to do this is that trust acronym or acrostic, I'm going to share that with you at the end of the message, how to apply that. Because what we're going to be talking about is how to abide in Christ and how Christ abides in us, because that's what John 15 is about. So let me read John chapter 15. I'm going to do verse 4 and 5 and also verse 16. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. So I wanted to start out with first focusing on that little phrase that your fruit should remain. What he's talking about there is eternal fruit or eternal rewards. Jesus calls us to accumulate eternal rewards that last forever and ever and ever. If you think about, like, why in the world did God create man in the first place? Why did he create Adam and Eve? It was for fellowship. He created man so he could dwell with them in the garden face to face. That was the perfect plan of God, is to create mankind and woman to dwell with them face to face. No hindrances in their relationship. We all know what happened. The Adam and Eve, they sinned. They broke the fellowship. Well, why did Jesus come? Jesus came to restore that fellowship, right? And we have a little bit of that today and in the fullness in the age to come when we dwell with him face to face. But right now we do it through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's how we commune with God. So if you think about this passage here, John chapter 14 through John chapter 18, the context is the Last Supper. And Jesus is exhorting his disciples, the 12 guys that he is most close with. He's just spent the last 3.5 years with these guys. And he knows that he's about ready to go to the cross and be crucified. So what he is going to tell these guys is going to be of critical importance. I mean, just think about it. If you knew that you were going to die here in a few hours, the people closest to you, you have them gathered, you're going to be telling them the main 2 or 3 points that they need to remember. So if he's telling the disciples that and all of this information, how much more do we need to hear this? Like, these are, you guys really need to get this. So how much more do we really need to get this? Now, in the context of all this, I mean, he talks about so much in those 4 chapters, but I believe that John chapter 15 is kind of like the high point on how to have a relationship with Christ. Like, this is how you do it, guys. And it's super simple, but it's also, I think, that we can make things more complicated than it really is. He gives us he's exhorting us to go and to bear fruit that remains. I'm just blown away sometimes by the fact that we can earn eternal rewards in heaven that never, ever, ever go away. Like, we've heard of the Bible verses when Jesus talks about, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth can't get to it, where rust doesn't destroy it. And we can have something of eternal value that never goes away. And how do we get those eternal rewards? Most of the time, it's little acts of kindness and little acts of taking the time to focus on Jesus and turning our gaze towards him in the midst of our crazy, busy days. Or he says that every single cup of cold water somebody gives in my name, I will remember on that day. And so little stuff like that, when you break down Christianity, sometimes so often we just want the big ministry, that if I'm not winning 3 or 4 people to the Lord a week, then it's a failure and I'm not really doing anything. I'm not doing my calling. Or I'm just working this job, but I really want to be in ministry, because that's like when the real stuff begins. But we confuse ourselves. That's not reality. Reality is those little mundane times when you think nobody's looking. What are you doing when that in those situations? And Jesus is saying that's when it really matters. That's when you put the stuff to action, like like Tammy this week, when she is choosing in the midst of that stress and just the pressure, we've all felt it, that she can, yet will I praise the Lord. Stuff like that is what earns us those eternal rewards, the stuff that lasts forever. Now, when Jesus is talking about fruit here, I believe that there's two aspects of that. We can bear fruit inwardly, which is those times in the midst of our busy day where we take a step back, we dial it down, and we talk to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, strengthen me here. Every time that we remove our gaze from what's going on now and getting frustrated and angry, every time that we take a step back and we focus on the Lord and pray to Him, I believe that is storing up eternal rewards, because that's building inward fruit. We're asking Him to strengthen us. We're asking Him to carry out His will, and that's building character in our lives. So I believe that that's one aspect of fruit, is the inward fruit that Jesus wants us to bear. I also think that there's an outward fruit, and that's the kind of stuff that we see in ministry. Like every time that I go and serve at the homeless shelter and cook a meal for somebody, that is an eternal reward that's going to last forever and ever and ever. There's two passages of scripture that I want you to cross-reference if you guys study your Bible this week. We're not going to get into them. But it is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And so often I used to be scared of the judgment seat of Christ, because I thought that's when the Lord is going to share all of my secret stuff, when He talks about in the last days, or on that day of judgment, that He's going to shout from the rooftops all of the things done in secret. I used to think all the things I'd done in secret, the bad things, He's going to shout. But I think my perspective on that has changed over the years, the more I understand the character and nature of God. And on that day, He is going to shout the things that were done in secret every time that I gave a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus and nobody saw it. That's the stuff that He's going to shout from the rooftop on that day. And I think that the judgment seat of Christ in the context, and some of the language that He uses is when, like in the Olympic Games, like back then that's when the Olympic Games started in Greece and all of that. But in the Olympic Games, it was like the medal ceremony was you come up and everybody's clapping for you. And that's what the judgment seat is going to be like that. Everything that you've ever did, that's when you get your eternal rewards. So I think that in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about build with gold and precious gems and all that. So build with things that will last. But we also have the opportunity to build with wood, hay, and stubble, and that's going to be burned away. And so there's two aspects of it. I think that we need to have the fear of the Lord for judgment day. Like, we want the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. So for sure, there's an aspect of fearing God. But I think that we need to recognize that on the judgment day, like, we are going to receive rewards for every little act of kindness that we've ever did, every time that we turn our gaze towards the Lord, and He wants us to bear fruit that remains. So two kinds of fruit, internal and external. Going on to abiding in Christ, it says, I think it's verse 4, He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus is the source of everything. He's the source of life. And if we're connected with Him, He wants to use us as the branches to touch the entire earth. We are the hands and we are the feet. We're the body of Christ. We are Jesus's representation here on the earth. Our whole Christianity is not a dead religion. Like, we have that language, it's about a relationship and not a religion. But I think that sometimes we don't really tap into that to the effect that we should. Like, Christianity really is a union with God Almighty. Like, that's what it is. It's a union with a person. A real person that really hears our prayers. A real person that really wants to talk to us. And that is what abide, that's who we are to abide in and abides in us. A real person, not some ethereal God, somehow out there on the cloud, not just some dead religion. Like, I know that we know this, but sometimes it's really good to realize that when we pray, to imagine that we are standing on a sea of glass and we're talking to a real person, that He really hears our prayers, that He really wants to hear what we have to say. I believe that there is four ways that we abide in Christ. To just kind of help us get a picture of abiding in Christ and Him abiding in us, I mean, that's beautiful poetic language, but I like to try and figure out, all right, well, how does that practically apply in my day-to-day circumstances? Like, I want to abide in Christ, but really, what does that mean? I think there's four ways that we can abide in Christ. The first one is to read the Bible, to study the Bible. These words are spirit and they are life. That's what Jesus says. So they're not just words on a page. This is not just any old book. This is God's word. It's alive and it's active. And every single time, like, I just want to encourage us, whenever we're going through the Bible and we're reading it, anybody ever not understood what they're reading, or they go through these dry seasons and I don't have a clue what this is? And sometimes seasons can be days, weeks, months, sometimes years, dryness. Well, there's this promise in Isaiah 55:11 that says that his word never comes back void, ever. It always accomplishes whatever he sends it out to do. So we can take that, and every time we read the scripture, every time, even if it's Numbers or Leviticus, like, even that is inspired by God, and according to Isaiah, it never comes back void. So it does something on the inside of us, in our spirit, man. Something tangible happens, whether we see it, feel it, or not. I guarantee you that if you look over the course of your life, not just last week or last month, if you look last year or 2 years ago or 3 years ago, if you've been following the Lord consistently, you will see a change. You will see a difference. I don't think the way that I used to think back then. And why? Because I've been reading the Bible, I've been taking it in, and he actually does something with it. So that's one way that we do it, is abide in Christ, is to read the scriptures. You can pretty much sum up most of scripture into two categories. The first one is promises that we are to believe. Like, there are promises throughout the scripture, and we're supposed to just believe in. And what I mean by that, if you, like, Matthew 7, I use this one for me personally. Like, no matter how good your father was, if he was an earthly father, or if he's a man, he messed up. Like, the best father in the whole wide world, dad of the year, still is horrible compared to your heavenly father. Right? Because all of our dads hurt us. Well, my dad did some crazy things. He was a wild man, and for those of you who know him, you know what I'm talking about, Mike McClard and all you guys. It was a complete miraculous testimony of what the Lord did in my dad's life, but getting to that testimony, a lot of rough stuff happened. And so I would read Matthew 7, where he says, I'm a good father. Or Jesus saying, your heavenly father is good. If you ask for bread, he won't give you a stone. He won't give you a snake. And I'm thinking, my dad might give me a stone or a snake just as a joke, like to be mean or something like that. So I told the Lord, I'm like, I have no context. Like, you say that you're good and I believe it, but, like, help me to believe. So that is one of the promises, that our heavenly father is a good father. So what we do is we take that promise, and then we just start to ask the Lord about it. Lord, I believe it. Now help me to really understand it, and help me to really believe it, and help me to apply it. Give me more revelation about you being a good father. And then you stick with it for a year or so, and then I've found that the Lord completely turned my heart towards my dad. I completely didn't see all of the pain and all of the stuff that his dad placed on him, just through different generational curses and just the course of life, you hurt people. And then I was able to look at him in a different way to see, well, he didn't really have a choice with some of the things that he did. Like, his dad never did this, this, and this. And it really softened my heart towards him. But it's one of those promises in the Word, and you just start applying those and ask the Lord to reveal more and help me to believe this. Help me to understand it. One thing that I love about Jesus, I love the name, like, one of the names of Jesus, one of the descriptions of Jesus, is Revelation. It's in Revelation, I think it's chapter 1, but it says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. He doesn't exaggerate. He doesn't stretch the truth a little bit. What he says is 100% true and 100% accurate every single time. So when we read that your father is a good father, we know that that's true. And if we don't believe that he's a good father, then we're believing lies. That is from the devil, and that's from the enemy, and we need to get our thinking straight. And that's what reading the scriptures helps us to do, is we begin to think like Jesus. So two broad categories of scripture. The first one is to the promises to obey. The second one is exhortations. I'm sorry. The first one was promises to believe, and then the second one was exhortations to obey. And just as an example of that one, we look at Matthew chapter 5. And with just the immorality in our nation right now, like you can't even watch football games without almost pornographic images coming across for commercials, like you immediately have to turn your head. The billboards, even in the malls now, the Victoria's Secret and all this nonsense out there, like it's hard to not just be snared into that. So the exhortations to obey, we look at Matthew chapter 5 where it says, gouge out your eyes if it causes you to sin, or cut off your right hand. Like that's obviously poetic language, but I think that that is a it's a good picture of how the Lord feels about sin. Like, sin is a serious deal. It will affect your relationship with the Lord. And so when he's telling us, if something is causing you to stumble, cut off your arm. And so commands, I'm not saying cut off your arm, but take it serious. And some of these are commands that we have to obey. Flee from sexual immorality, just for one instance. So we ask him, okay, Lord, this is wrong. Help me to do that. So it's just a dialogue with God, our Bible study, on how to abide with Christ as we're reading the Scriptures. You can just look at those promises in Scripture, and you can look at those commands. You ask him, help me to obey, and just release more revelation on it. So that's one way that we abide in Christ, is through reading the Bible. The second one is just talking with Jesus, or prayer, right? That's pretty simple. In Galatians 5:16, it says that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't satisfy the lusts of the flesh. And there is a good saying that we will only walk in the Spirit as much as we talk to the Spirit. A famous preacher said that, Mike Bickle, and it's always stuck with me that, of course, we want to walk in the Spirit, and we don't want to satisfy the lusts of the flesh, but the way to do that is talking to the Spirit. We're talking to a real person. And he wants to help us overcome all of that stuff and everything that we struggle with. It's important, I think, that we recognize the value and how much God values the 30-second prayer. A lot of times we figure, if I don't have time to do my quiet time, well, I don't even want to pray, or maybe I'll just throw a, like, 2-second prayer up, but the Lord really don't hear that. The Lord really does hear all of those prayers. If you're on your way to work in the morning, you didn't have your quiet time, but if you take 5 minutes on your way to work, shut off the radio, and you're talking to the Lord, Lord, what do you want to do at my work today? Who do you want to touch? Give me a word for somebody. That is the practical stuff, that we are taking the moment, we are not listening to the radio, or we're not doing all of these 100 different distractions. We are by faith setting some time aside to talk to the Lord. Like, the Lord sees that as beautiful. And so often we discount it, that, man, if I did 5 minutes, but I should have did 10. Or I was able to do 30 today, but I really should have did 45. Or that hour-long prayer session, I should have did an hour and a half. Like, we just never feel like that we are attaining to what that is. Like, we really don't know what that is, but we know we never hit the mark, right? So I think that the Lord wants to remind us today that he values every time that we fix our gaze upon him. In Song of Solomon, it's such a beautiful picture of Jesus and the church. And he says at one point that you have ravished my heart, my sister, my bride, with one glance of your eye. And what he's saying there, that every single time that you take a moment to not be distracted with TV, with the radio, every time you fix your gaze on me, even for a second, with one glance of your eye, you ravish my heart. That's the heart of our Heavenly Father. That's the heart of Jesus. That every single time, he just is longing for us to turn to him. So I just want to remind us, don't discount those 30-second prayers where you're asking the Lord, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, touch me today. Do you have a word? Lord, help me to love you more. Like, he's really smart, and he is really on our side. He's called the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He wants to help us mature in Christ. Like, he is on our side. So often I think that we look at him as a taskmaster, and he's mad at us, and he's disappointed with us. But it's the exact opposite. Like, he's your biggest cheerleader. He is on your side. He's saying, go, let's do this, you know? Amen. I think that also talking about prayer, I shared this morning, and I'm going to share it again. I didn't really mean to talk about it this morning too much, but it was such a blessing to this person that I'm going to share it. But praying in the Spirit, or praying in tongues, I think is the most effective, like, prayer time that you could ever, like, if I had to choose one of the spiritual disciplines, which I don't have to choose one, because, like, we can do all 150 of them, like, there's an infinite amount, and praise the Lord, I don't have to choose one, but if I had to choose one, like, I would choose praying in tongues over anything, over Bible study, all of it, because remember, we're talking to a real person, God is real, and praying in the Spirit, or praying in tongues, it says in Romans chapter 8:26, that the Spirit prays through us, and it prays the perfect, or He prays the perfect will of God. Now, in that context, I don't think that they're talking about praying in tongues right there, but it does give reference to the Holy Spirit does pray through us, and when He prays the perfect will of God. He's completely in line with whatever God the Father wants to do. So then if you look in like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's whoever speaks in an unknown tongue speaks to God, not to men. And you don't know what you're talking about. It's unintelligible language, but you build yourself up in your most holy faith. So this amazing gift, like I don't know about you guys, and I'm sure that you're like me a lot because it's human nature. Like after 3 minutes of prayer time, I've pretty much gone through my list and I said everything I could say. I don't have anything else to say. I'm not that clever. Like, I'm done. But praying in the Spirit, you don't have to worry about that. It just keeps on coming and coming, and because you're building yourself up in your most holy faith that says in Jude, and you don't have to figure out what you're saying. It's the Holy Spirit praying through you. Whenever I was first received my prayer language, and a long time ago, I spoke the word shalom a lot. Just shalom, shalom. And if anybody knows Hebrew at all, like shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. I had no idea what shalom meant for a couple of years. And then one day I just found out shalom, that means peace. And looking back over those previous 3 years, I thought if there was one thing that I needed at that point, I had really messed up in a lot of ways, I needed some peace. So the Holy Spirit, my prayer language is shalom, and I haven't prayed that way in years. But I just look back on that, and He is so faithful to guide us to where we need to be when we take the time to fellowship with Him. So I think that praying in the Spirit is a key part of prayer, which is also a key part of abiding in Christ. So number three, the third way that we abide in Christ are acts of service. Whenever we do anything, coming to the men's breakfast and cooking food, or if we sew into the offering plate, or if we clean up the church afterwards, or any little act of service. We just talked about the cup of cold water, giving in Jesus' name. Like, He remembers that stuff, and that is one way that we abide in Christ, because faith without works is dead. And so doing works, like, show me your faith by your works. And I think that is just another way that we show our faith in Christ, is just doing works. And sometimes we can get ourselves in bondage with, well, I'm not doing enough works. I'm not doing enough. Da, 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 da. Remember, the simplest acts of kindness are works. You're showing your faith through your works because you believe God is true. And you believe that this men's breakfast is valuable and you're going to cook breakfast. Like, little simple things like that are works that James is talking about. But we often get confused that I have to do these other works, which I don't even know what they are, but I know I have to do them. And then I just feel like I'm a failure because I'm not doing those, whatever they are. So just remember how simple it is. The fourth one is to keep His commandments. That's kind of the last way that we can abide in Christ. He says in John 14, 21 through 23, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There is no way to be a Christian without keeping His commandments. Now, inevitably, for sure, we're going to fail, and we're going to fail hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times throughout our life. But we have to commit to whatever Jesus says. If these are commandments in the Bible, we are going to try to the best of our ability to do what He says, because if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. We stumble, we push delete, we forget about it, and we move on. That's the kingdom. That's the way that the Lord has designed it. But we have to be committed to keeping Jesus' commands. This whole mentality these days that Jesus is just loving and I can just hang out with Him and He's my homeboy and, you know, no strings attached almost, and He's all good and all loving and I'm fine. That's nonsense. If we love Jesus, we keep His commands. So, two aspects. Christ, or us abiding in Christ, and then Christ abiding in us. So we're going to talk about Christ abiding in us just for a few minutes. I think that one of the most glorious realities in all the world. And one of my favorite scriptures is 1 Corinthians 6:17 to demonstrate this. It says that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So what that means is when we become born again, the Holy Spirit, God himself, comes and lives on the inside of us. Our spirit and the Holy Spirit become one. It's not like Eastern mysticism and just some weird, like, crazy concept. It's called the mystical union. It's completely Orthodox Christianity. It's the Holy Spirit coming and living inside of our spirit. So in a very real way, we don't become God or nothing like that, nothing weird, but and that's why it's a mystical union, because nobody can really understand it, but the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. 2 Chronicles 5, when Solomon was dedicating the temple, and the glory of God came so thick and so his manifest presence, the priests could not even stand to minister. It said that the glory of God was so thick and so present in the temple that the priests just kind of fell back and they couldn't even stand up to minister. That same kind of power, that same Holy Spirit on that day at the temple now lives on the inside of us. One of our guys, Corey Russell in IHOP, one of our best speakers, he has this awesome saying, and it's so true, that we have about $1 billion in our bank account, and we live on about 10 cents a day. Meaning, we have $1 billion on the inside of us. We have access to God. Genesis 1, create the heavens and the earth, knows the beginning from the end. All powerful, all wise. We have direct access because he lives inside of us. We can talk to him anytime, day or night. He is with us. He's closer than the breath that we breathe. That is an awesome reality. And he is now living on the inside of us. Like every time I think about that, like how is that powerful? So powerful that you can come and priests can't even minister in your presence, but now I am the temple of the Holy Spirit and you live inside of me. Like, that is just crazy. How much do we have access that we're not even touching? What a glorious privilege. So it's really critical for us to understand just the progression of faith. Because it's one thing to believe, we all believe, every one of us believe, that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit when we're born again. Like, right? That's Christianity 101. When I become, ask Jesus into my heart, like that's what happened. But we need to really understand that, yes, that happened at that time, and it's justification by faith. We have all of the Holy Spirit. You don't get more of the Holy Spirit later. Even the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you already had 100% of the Holy Spirit. It's just more of an empowering or an overflow. You get all of the Holy Spirit once you're saved, born again. But then you start to progress, and that is called sanctification. Like, we think sometimes that once we get saved that our life should be so much better, I shouldn't struggle with sin anymore, and I shouldn't do A, B, C, and D, not realizing that sanctification is a process. It's a process that we have to walk out. Like, all of us want to not sin and do the bad things, right? Like, when I was first filled with the Spirit, like, I used to think, if I could just quit partying and doing all this nonsense, like, what else is there? What kind of other sense? I'll be holy and, you know, I'll be mature in my faith. Well, then I get delivered from that, and then the Lord wants to start talking about pride and selfish ambition, stuff I never knew that was really there, but stuff that is so much more wicked than drinking some beer and getting drunk. I feel like pride and selfish ambition is so much more wicked because that's really a part of who I am. Like, the other stuff is just external. I could stop that if I really had to, but that selfish ambition just rises up, and it's like, where is this coming from? It doesn't surprise the Lord that it was in there. It's completely shocking to me. And then I get condemned and feel bad and like, oh, Lord, how could you love me like that? He's like, I knew that from the beginning, but I still love you. I know the depths of your heart. I love you anyway, you know? So we need to realize that we are going to struggle with certain sins for the rest of our life until we die and we become completely perfect and completely sanctified. It's just the way it is. Like, we don't want to go through the battle and walk through it, but the Lord loves the process. Like, he really loves the process. He says, if you stumble 99 times, or Proverbs, if you stumble 99 times, the righteous man gets up and does it again. He tries again. Like, if we stumble, we continue to try and try and try. He's the one that cleanses us. Like, I love 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's our job to confess the sin, come into agreement. What I did, Lord, was wrong. I am sorry for that. I completely agree it's sin. But then it's his job to cleanse us from that sin. We can't cleanse ourselves. We are supposed to try, obviously, to the best of our ability, but it really is the Holy Spirit inside of us that does the work. We do the agreeing, Lord, I'm sorry, I repent, help me. And then the Holy Spirit through us is the one that helps us walk that out. And that's the sanctification process. That yes, we have the Holy Spirit, but yes, we are still sinful. He is going to help us through that whole thing. And just don't get confused by the process. Sometimes we get convicted because I've done this 10 times and now I've done it 11 and I just must not be pleasing to the Lord, da 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 da. He's like, no, you're human, right? I'm going to help you through this. It's a partnership. He wants to help us in that way. So just that reality of Christ abiding in us. We abide in him. He abides in us. It's a two-way street and he wants to help us. So now let's get to that TRUST acronym. I put that in there because it's just a really helpful tool that's really helped me and during my prayer time and fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, talking to the Holy Spirit, because a lot of times, I know most of us are this way because we're human, we get distracted, like, all right, I'm going to lock in, I've got my Bible, got the prayer room on, like, I'm in, like, let's do this for half hour. 2 minutes later, did I forget to turn off the stove? Did I lock the car door? I don't know. And then 5 minutes later, I'm back on my prayer list. And then, I don't know, like, I coach hockey. I coach my son's hockey team. I'm praying, and then all of a sudden, well, what line should I put out there this week? And who should be the goalie? And da-da-da. Oh, wait, I'm praying. So this list has really helped me to stay focused. Like, I still do that, but it just helps to bring your attention back to something. So I highly recommend a prayer list and you can do it any way you want, but this little acronym is extremely helpful to keeping you focused and to kind of ignite your prayer life. So there's little scriptures in your handout that goes along with each of these, and it's really just to help you with just as a reference, but you can use 100 different references to any one of these letters. The first one is thank you. So as we were talking to the Lord, we're praying, just to start out with thank you, just being thankful. Lord, thank you for saving me. Lord, thank you that I have, you know, two legs that I could get here today, or I have a car. Like, there's a million things to be thankful for. But just talking to the Lord with a grateful heart, to just open up your prayer time with being thankful. Thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for this. So start out with that. And then R is release revelation of your glory. And what that means is just to ask the Lord to reveal more of himself to us. Like, the more that we understand God, or the more that we understand Jesus in his character, in his nature, and just who he is, the more that we really love him. The more we know who God is, and the more that we see his faithfulness, the more we love him. So it's important that we ask that he reveals more of himself to us. Because remember Peter, when Jesus was asking, who am I? He said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say? Well, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. The Holy Spirit revealed that to you. So we cannot know God apart from the Spirit of revelation. Like, unless the Lord reveals himself to us, we can't know him. And one of the best apostolic prayers, Ephesians chapter 3, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Like, the love of Christ is beyond knowledge. We cannot know it unless he reveals it to us. So this little R is, we're just asking the Lord for more revelation. Would you show yourself more to me? The more that we see him, the more that we love him. So during your prayer times, simply just ask the Lord for more revelation about the person of Jesus or the Holy Spirit or Father, you know. U is use me. And the passage that is the cross-reference here is 1 Corinthians 12, and it actually should be like 7 through 11, but that whole passage there is talking about the spiritual gifts. The Lord has given every single person unique spiritual gifts. He has made every single person unique. There is nobody that can love the Lord in the way that you love him. There is nobody gifted in the way that you're gifted. I can't reach the people that Joe reaches. There's people that I reach that he can't reach, just our circle of influence. There are different giftings. I'm not gifted at worship like Brian here. He's not gifted, I don't know what I do well, but maybe coaching hockey or something. He can't do that. But use me, the gifts that you give me, what have you given me, Lord? And use me in that way. Provide opportunities. If you're a teacher of the Bible, you want to be used in that way. Lord, help me to start a Bible study or make connections so I can start using this gifting. But use me, Lord. Help me to use these gifts that you've given me. And then S is strengthen me. We ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, because remember in John chapter 15 here, it's apart from me, you can do nothing. So we need the strength of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us to do even the simplest of tasks, because we're weak, we get distracted, we are fleshly a lot of times. We need to ask the Lord to strengthen us. And this is so basic that sometimes we never think to do it. Like a few 5 years ago, I never asked the Lord to strengthen me. I just thought I had to do it myself. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I'm an American. Like, I can do this, you know? And that's the complete wrong mentality. That's going to fail every time. We can ask the Lord to strengthen us to do His will. Like, that's what He wants us to do. And He really will do it. And then the last one is teach me. It kind of goes along with the release revelation, but teach me is even broader. The release revelation is just show me more of your glory, show me more of yourself, show me who you are. The teach me can be applied in a million different ways. Like when I was, like a long time ago, right after I was really fired up for the Lord, received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I worked construction with my dad, laying brick. And every morning these builders would come by in brand new pickups, drop off the materials that they wanted to be done on the job, and they always had their golf clubs in the back of the car, and they go golfing while I'm sitting there working. And I thought, those guys aren't that much smarter than me. Like, I got to figure this out. I'm going to be a builder. I couldn't read a blueprint. I couldn't do anything. And I knew that I needed to make money to have a family one day. So I'm like, I'm going to build houses. That's what we're going to do. So literally, I would ask the Holy Spirit, and He, this whole teach me thing, Lord, teach me to build houses. Make the right connections. I don't know anything. You know everything. And long story short, like 6 or 7 years after I started my business, we were actually making money. And then the Lord called us to IHOP, so I laid it down. But He taught me literally how to build houses, not knowing anything. He knows everything. The Holy Spirit is really, really, really smart. He can help you learn how to build houses. He can help you do whatever. Like, He wants to help us. So this teach me, you can ask Him about anything. Anything that concerns you, teach me about it. You know, that's just one little example, but He really cares about every aspect of our life. And when we understand that He's on our side, He wants to bless us, He wants to give us revelation, He wants that relationship, and it's much easier than we make it. Like, Christianity is so simple that like a 5-year-old can understand it. But it's so profound that it baffles the smartest theologians throughout history. They can't figure out God, but even the simplest among us. It's simple, but it's very profound. So as we close here, I just wanted to take a moment to pray for us. Just ask the Lord to visit us and just whatever He has. And then I'll turn it back over to Brother Joe, and then we'll have a little bit of prayer time here afterwards, but Joe will close it out. But I just want to pray for you guys. So if you just want to stand with me for a second. And if you want to open your hands, you don't have to do this. I hate when the preacher says do this, but like if you guys want to, open your hands like you're going to receive a present, because I think the Lord wants to bless us today with just something tangible. I don't know exactly what He'll do for you, but I think He just wants to touch you and just give you a little gift today. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask that You would fill this room. Lord, I thank You that You are here. But Lord, I ask for a manifest presence, that we would feel Your presence right now. Lord, we lay down every burden and we ask for You to come and touch us. Lord, we carve out space in our heart right now. Lord, we re-sign up and we say yes again to Your leadership in our lives. And Lord, I ask that You would just give to each of us the spirit of revelation, that You would just reveal Your glory to us, that glorious reality that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, that God Himself come to dwell inside of us. Lord, I ask that You would give us grace to enter into that this week, even more than what we did last week, that we wouldn't undervalue those 90-second prayers, that every time we turn our gaze to You, Lord, You are overcome, and that we ravish Your heart. So Lord, I just ask that you'd break every chain here today that holds us in bondage, that holds us from loving you with our whole heart. And we just silence the voice of the accuser that says that we don't do enough, that we don't love you enough. Lord, we just silence that voice and we reject it. And we ask, Lord, that you would just speak truth to our hearts, even right now. So we'll just stay in this posture for a minute or so and just ask the Lord to speak. And then Joe will come up and close it out. But as we hear this, I just feel like the Lord wants to move amongst us. So we'll just give it a minute or so and wait for him.
I believe there's several things the Lord wants to do in our hearts this morning, and we're going to take time to come to the table that's been prepared for us. It's the greatest gift ever given. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread with his disciples. He broke it. He said, "This is my body. I want you to eat it. It's broke. It's going to be broken for you." Do you know God's body was broken for you? He was crushed for you, for me. Wow, what a gift. And then he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of my blood. It's the new covenant. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins." On the night that Jesus partook of this meal with his disciples, the scripture says he earnestly desired to have this meal with them. I believe he still does today. He earnestly desires to have this meal. And I'm going to invite you to come. This is an open table. No one will be turned away. There's plenty of room for everyone as you come and take of the bread and the cup. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can come and take of the cup and the bread and remember what's been done for you. After we receive the elements, you're going to be dismissed, but we're going to stay behind and we're going to minister. There may be some words that are going to be spoken. Hey, come up and take advantage. The body of Christ is a gift to you. That's what this table represents. And so don't be in a hurry to leave. Stay around. Let God minister. If you need healing in your body, I was talking with some folks this morning who you have some issues right now. You know the Bible tells us. Come. Anoint with oil. Lay hands on the sick. Pray the prayer of faith. And that's all out of love. You know, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. That wasn't a suggestion. That was, hey, this is what I want you to do. And so be obedient this morning. If you just need encouragement, you need somebody to pray for you. Zach's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe the Holy Spirit is for today, and that's a missing component in your life. God wants to fill you today with power. And if you're hungry for that, you just come just with your hands open, and God will put something in it. I believe that. Amen. So we're going to invite you to come. Mike, you're going to take this side. You have someone to help, and Zach and I are going to be over here. We want you to come down the center aisle and then go back up the side aisles and find your seat again, and then we will dismiss in prayer. God bless you as you come. Our custom here is that you take the bread and you dip it in the cup and then partake of it. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? If you're here this morning and you need ministry, this not only is the table open, this place of prayer is open for you. And we're heading to St. Louis a little while after this service. My wife's father's not doing very well, and so we're going to head to Illinois, actually. And we'll be back Tuesday. We're taking Greg and Kelly with us. We're going to take them to St. Louis and minister to Connie's family. And Greg and Kelly are bringing my mom's car back. They're going to take possession of it. So I'm going to have a little bit of my mom here every day, because they're going to be driving her car from now on. Isn't that special? God has a plan. And all the little pieces fit together. Do you believe that? Do you really? You really believe that? That every piece fits together. There are no wasted pieces. And sometimes you pick up a piece to the puzzle and you wonder where it goes. You got three choices. You can throw it away. Think, well, this doesn't fit. But your picture will be distorted. Or you can force it. It almost fits. That's not good either. Or you just set it aside and you wait. And one day you go, well, there's where that fits right there. Because I believe every piece fits. I was sharing in first service that last time Zach was here, we went out for dinner together like we're going to do today. And as we were leaving in the parking lot, Zach turned to me and he said, you know, Rob and I are praying that you will become pastor of Faith Community Church. I said, oh, really? And we got in the truck, Guy and I said, wow. What do you think about that? And every piece fits. Every piece, every relationship. And so today, this is a piece. Don't toss it away. Don't force it. Let God bring it to the surface and minister to you. Amen. So we're going to open this up for prayer. I'm going to give you a blessing. You're going to be dismissed. But we might be around for a while. And don't be impatient. If you have to wait a little bit, it's worth waiting for, all right, to get the prayer that you need today and be ministered to, because that's what the body of Christ is all about. And then you're released this week to go out and be the church wherever you are. Get ready, because God's going to use you. And then we'll come back again together next Sunday. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for this church, and I pray you that in every heart you will speak and move, and not only will you speak, but we will hear you. And not only will we hear you, but we will obey you. Father, we receive this word today into our hearts. It's a seed. It will grow. First the blade and the stalk, and then a full ear of corn. Let it be so in our lives, Father. We are your church, and we represent you, and we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we'll be here to minister to you. God bless you. Thank you for coming.